UC. Welcome. Glad you're here this morning. You can have a seat. We are so glad that you are here. Hey, my name is Pastor Travis. I am our student pastor here at RCC, and I'm glad to be with you this morning. I want to start with a couple of announcements. First, our Father Kid Campout is coming up March 24th, starting at 5:30 p.m. on March 24th. So dads and kids, join us for a little fellowship, a lot of chaos, a lot of Jesus. We're going to have some fun, so we're going to have a campfire, some s'mores, some activities going on. There will be dinner that night, there will be breakfast the next morning, and the cost is $20 per family. And then dads, we have Zero Dark Early. Our men's ministry meets for Zero Dark Early once a month. It's that morning, so the kids can stay in the tents at the campout while you get together with the guys in fellowship that next morning. So we would love for you to come to that. Also, with Easter coming around the corner, we have our Easter egg hunt coming up on April 2nd from 3 to 5 p.m. And the Easter egg hunt is a big deal. There will be over 10,000 eggs, which means we need your help. We need like 10,000 pieces of candy. So if you can help with that, or you want to help with just that community event, there will be thousands of people here from our community that we want their families to be plugged into a great church. We want, you know, parents to be able to lead their family in faith and for kids to experience the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And all that happens through these events. So there's a table out in our atrium, and we would love for you to sign up to bring candy or to help facilitate something at that event. So thank y'all for doing that on April 2nd. Also, Easter is around the corner. So for Easter, we will have five services. We'll have our Thursday night service on April 16th at 7 p.m. And then on Sunday, we'll have four services. We'll have a sunrise service at 6 a.m. as well as our three normal service times of 8:30, 10, and 11. So all of those will be the same content. So whether you come Thursday, sunrise, or one of our regular services, we will be celebrating Easter at all of those services. So glad to be talking with you this morning. We're in a series called Relationship Rehab, and today we're going to be talking about what it feels like or looks like to be kind of without relationships. So what does it feel like to be lonely, or what does loneliness look like in today's world? So I want to tell you about college for me. So college, I went to a small Christian school where I studied to be a minister in Arkansas, and my first day of college, moving all my stuff into the dorm with all the other guys, moving their stuff into the dorm, everybody on our hall just clicked. And we developed this friendship with all the guys on the hall. That first night, all the doors were open. We were meeting each other in each other's rooms. And that became my friend group for the next 4 years of college. It was incredible. It was about 40 guys that we spring break together every year. We went to my family's house and several other friends from our hometown that we all went to college together. We'd take all of the guys home with us to Vero Beach, Florida, where we would play for the week. But, you know, as we grew together. Every day in college, we did lunch together. We did dinner together. We, you know, everything was together. So I loved that time in college with all those guys. And just that, the camaraderie that you have in the dormitory, all the doors open. In fact, there was one time that we came back from like a semester break, and they had installed automatic closers on all of the doors in our dorm room, which I guess is fire code or something. But immediately we walked down the hall, like unlocked the door, and it closed behind us. And I was like, oh, we have a problem here. So we went to the hardware store and we bought them out of doorstops, because for us in our hall of the dormitory, the doors are open. If you're in your room, the door is open. And that's how our friendship was, is it was open doors and open lives and just a tight group of friends for my 4 years of school. But my junior year, I kind of got worn out on dorm life, right? And I wanted to like elevate my standards and upgrade a little bit. So I decided with some friends that we were going to get an apartment. So we went to housing, we got an apartment, and we moved into the apartment. And what I didn't realize is that apartment was way different than being on the hall with the guys in the dorm, right? So you walk up into the apartment, go to your floor of the apartment building, and then like you've got this empty hallway with all the doors closed and lots of space in between the doors. And then you get to yours and you walk into an empty living room in your apartment. And then you go into your room of your apartment, and then it's all your stuff. And it wasn't the same. And I realized then that I had made a mistake, and that I felt alone. felt alone. And you've probably had a similar circumstance. There's been a point of your life or a period of your life when you have felt alone. And for me, that was like one phase. But today, I want to talk about today. Today, loneliness is kind of our new normal. Okay, there is more loneliness in our world than I think ever before. And because of that, this morning, we're going to do that thing that introverts love to hate and extroverts actually love, and we are going to say hello to our neighbors. So we're going to say hello to everybody on our left. So turn to your left and go, hi, welcome to RCC. My name's Travis. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Great. Lots of Travises here today. This is awesome. Okay, turn to the person on your right if you didn't get the clue that we're going to do this on both sides and go, hi, welcome to RCC. My name's Travis. Glad you're here. Excellent. All right, y'all. Hey, thank you for doing that. So Aaron and I are opposites on the introvert-extrovert spectrum. So on a trip several years ago to London, this is what happened on day two. So breakfast on day two, Aaron asked if we can agree on the number of strangers that I was allowed to talk to over the course of the day. She was like, Travis, you are stressing me out so much because you talk to everybody. And I was like, why is that stressful? She's like, I don't know. I'm just scared that it's going to be embarrassing. And I'm like, we don't know these people. How would it be embarrassing? But nonetheless, I was like, okay, Aaron, how many people am I allowed to talk to during our day today? And she was like, five. And I was like, five? That's like none people. That's not enough people. I have to talk to more than five. So introverts, I don't get you at all. But I have a wife that is one of you, so I'd get you because of her. So I'm glad that you endured our hello, how are you time this morning. So there's a new study that Harvard came out with in the last year, and it says this. It says that 1 in 3 people believe that you have needs in your life and no one to meet them. 1 in 3 people believe that you have hurts to share and no one to listen to them. 1 in 3 people believe that you have love to give and no one to receive that love. So statistically, either you or the person on the left or the person on your right feels alone or isolated. Either you or the person on your left or your right has a longing to love and be loved that isn't met. Okay, so more than 1 in 3, it's actually 36% is what this study says, are missing something relationally. And I don't think that God ever intended for our lives to be this way. Okay, but we're kind of setting them up to be this way. Today, most people are seeking a life of autonomy and independence. We're designing our lives to be without close friends and intimacy, and we've become just fine with looking at our friends on social media instead of being in actual relationship with them because it's safer that way, right? They only push out the most lovable version of themselves, and then we only post the best version of ourselves, and we're all sitting by ourselves just living our best lives because everything's perfect. But in reality, it's just not true. It's just not true. There's a recent article about this that says people are intentionally building a life that destroys their mental health and robs them of real joy and lasting fulfillment. Wow. But guys, our God never intended for our life to be this way. You see, in the beginning, God created everything and he said that everything was good, right? So land and the sea, good. Vegetation, good. Day and night, good. Sun, moon, and stars, good. Okay, fish, birds, animals, good. And then God says something's not good. God makes man. God sees that man is alone, not good, right? Not good. So he makes woman from the rib, and I love what the New Living Translation says here in Genesis 2. It says, at last, right? This one is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. At last, I am no longer alone. At last, there's somebody like me in the world. Okay, so do you know why God made man and then knew something was missing? You understand why this happened? Because God made man in his image and God is never alone. right? God in his nature is in community. God is three persons, the Trinity that makes up God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And since the beginning, God has always been in community, and he created us in his image, right? So we were made for community with God and community with one another. So to put this plainly, love isn't just what God does. Love is who God is. Love isn't just what God does. Love is who God is. Jesus says the most important thing that you can do is to follow God is to do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So be in community with God and be in community with your neighbor. That's what Jesus says is the most important thing that you can do. We're supposed to be in community. So there was a big CDC research study on teens and mental health that came out just like 3 weeks ago. And I want to talk about a couple of notable things from this study. So first, when I was a teenager, I graduated high school in 2002, or should have, but that's a different story. Okay, so, but when I was a teenager, 85% of students were dating by their senior year of high school. 85% of seniors when I was in school were dating by their senior year of high school. Okay, in 2015, that number drops from 85% to 56%. Okay, so we go from most to a little more than half, and then in 2020, that number dropped again to 35%. 35%. So over the last 20 years, we've gone from most everybody dates by their senior year of high school to almost nobody dates by their senior year of high school. And I know that if you're a parent, especially a parent of daughters in the room, you're like, yes, I love this stat. But listen, I don't think it's a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing. Okay, so this might sound weird, but one of the markers of success for me as a student pastor, every time I go to a new church, one of the things that I want to see is that our students are dating each other. Sounds weird, right? Okay, but if our students are dating each other, yes, there's drama, there's friend drama, there's breakup drama. Breakup drama is the worst. But if our students are dating each other, it means they're spending enough time with each other to actually know each other. Right, they're spending enough time in community with one another that they make close friendships with each other and they develop crushes on one another. Right, so this number going from 85% to 35%, it really concerns me because I think it shows us that we're trending towards disconnection. Right, we're trending towards loneliness. There was another recent stat from this study that the CDC put out that says 60% of teen girls feel persistent sadness or hopelessness. 60%. Y'all, that's 3 out of 5. 3 out of 5 girls feel sad or hopeless. Guys, we have a huge problem with loneliness in our world today. Let me tell you, one of the places that I think it comes from, it's probably not the only place, but one of the places that I think it's come from is this stat. The average person spends 7 hours a day on a screen. 7 hours. And I want this stat to be fake, but it doesn't matter who does the survey or who does the study. 7 hours a day is what we spend on our screens. And I know this number is somewhat true because every time I talk about this and I ask other people around me to hand me their phone so I can check their screen time, like, did you know your phone reports this to you? And it comes up between 6 and 7 hours the most frequently. It's crazy, right? So for most of us, social media, I think, is the biggest culprit on here, but it can be other things. It can be shopping or it can, you know, whatever else. But guys, I think social media is typically the biggest thing. And I think we have to challenge ourselves to not spend all of our time looking at other people's lives instead of living our own. We have to challenge ourselves to not just spend all of our time looking at the lives of other people. When I talk to our students about this, I say, hey, students, if you find yourself on Snapchat or Instagram or whatever you're on, and you're sitting in your room alone looking at pictures of other people, you're actually sitting in your room alone. Okay, like put your phone down and go hang out with somebody else. Go do something else with your time, right? But the problem is parents, adults, this goes for us too. Right? We have to set examples and set your family up for success. So that means me too. As a student pastor, when I talk about this in front of our students, I have to live out what this means in our world. So a senior in our student ministry sets the password for my screen time. Right? They have locked me out. I get 15 minutes of social media every day. That's it. 15 minutes. I can't go over that. I get 20 minutes of news. And listen to this one. At 9 o'clock at night, my phone shuts me out of everything except for phone calls and text messages. I can't check email. I can't pull up a website. I can't do anything on my phone after 9 p.m. Okay, except for like maps and home automations. You know, if I need to get home, I can get home. But and it stays that way until 9 a.m. until I get to the office, right? So the first thing I do is not grab my phone and start scrolling in the mornings. I spend time with the Lord in the mornings because I don't even have access to this until 9 a.m., right? And I know that sounds extreme to limit ourselves that much, but 3 out of 5 teenage girls need us to set that example. 3 out of 5 teenage girls need you to model and coach them out of loneliness. So parents, adults, students, we have to do this, right? Students, I'm asking you to do the hardest thing in the world. I'm asking you for a restriction. I'm asking you to hand your phone to your parents and say, take some freedom away from me. But listen, there's a stat that says if you spend over 2 hours, we're spending 7, if you spend over 2 hours on this, you're more likely to be sad or depressed. Wow. So guys, we can do it, right? We can do this, right? Buy some bicycles. You remember bicycles? They're great. They still exist, right? Whatever it is in your family, like buy board games, have a game night. My family was always fishing, right? I grew up on the boat every weekend. Our family was together, but we had family time. We watched football games on Saturdays together, and then we were on the boat in the afternoons. But here's the thing. Do that. Do the thing that your family meshes, and you can do it together, but then invite another family. Invite another family with kids the same age as your kids over to spend time with you and be in each other's lives. Listen to this verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, it says this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Guys, I think the devil is the one that's giggling with all of this loneliness, right? He knows that the loneliness and the disconnection causes all of this sadness, and he knows how powerful the community of God is when we are together. I think we're just living like fools sometimes. So Paul says, don't live like fools. He says this in Romans 12. He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You guys, I think changing our culture starts with changing our home. Okay, but can we talk for a minute about, I think our friends that are here this morning, that this would be an exception for, right? There are many people here today that you are the only person in your home. Okay, some of you are single today because you want to be, and others of you are single and you don't want to be, so we're going to talk about both of those things for a minute. So for those of you that are single and want to be, there are days that I get this, right? I totally get it. So here's a conversation that can happen somewhat frequently in our home. Hey, babe. Yeah, babe. Aaron and I both call each other babe, so you're going to have to pick up on the context clues of who's talking here. Okay, so hey, babe. Yeah, babe. Hey, we need new furniture. No, but don't we have furniture? Yeah, but it smells like our dog. And it's old, and it's not cute anymore. Oh, well, can't we just clean the furniture and not let the dog on it? Wouldn't that be the better solution here? No, we need new furniture. Oh, got it, okay. Hey, babe, how much does said new furniture cost? A significant amount of money. Wow, that's a significant amount of money. Right? That's a lot of horsepower in car parts money. Like, I think this money would be better spent on horsepower than it would be on furniture, because we have furniture. We don't have more horsepower, right? You see the logic here? But like, this conversation, it happens all the time in our house, and it's not just over this, it's over everything. In fact, one of the craziest conversations that we can get stuck in a loop that goes for like 30 minutes is like, hey, do you wanna go to dinner? Or do you wanna make dinner? Do you guys do this? hey, do you want to go to dinner? Do you want to make dinner? I don't know. Like, we'd have to go to the grocery store, so maybe let's go to dinner. Okay, but, oh, yeah, that would be a lot of effort to go to dinner. So, like, maybe we should just, like, can we just find something? Is there a can of soup that's hiding in the back? You know, it's like that whole deal, it can take forever. And then when you decide to go to dinner, it's like, okay, where are we going to dinner? No, don't ask. Don't ask, right? Back up. Just name the place. But listen, if you're single, just go to dinner. If you're single and you want furniture, you can afford the furniture, buy the furniture. If you're single, you want horsepower, you can afford the horsepower, just buy the horsepower. It's that easy. So I get it. I get it. If you in the room, you're like, oh man, I like my life. I like the things. I like my patterns and routines. Listen, Paul gives pretty much the same advice, the same recommendation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's just more tuned into faith. So I've given you an example. Now Paul's going to tell you how this matters to our faith. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You see, Paul's wisdom here is that being single allows us to fully devote ourselves to God. That word devotion is actually a combination of two Greek words, good and beside. Okay, devotion is a combination of two words, good and beside. So someone who is devoted to God is really good at staying beside God. It's like a good server at a restaurant, essentially. So they are attentive to your words. They listen to what you say, and they are also attentive to your desires. They give you what you need. So being devoted to God is being tuned into his words and being attentive to his work. And whether that's something that you have made the choice to do or something that you didn't, whether this is a temporary season or an enduring season, single people, let me just encourage you with this. Leverage this season. Leverage this season. Don't waste it. I have a friend of mine that lived single for a long period of his life. He and I are the same age, and he just got married last year. And I asked him when I was preparing for this sermon, like, hey, what do I say about this? And that was his biggest thing. Man, enjoy it. Stay near to God, stay near to his church, but enjoy that season of being nimble, being able to go and be with people when you want to be with people, being able to go to where God calls you to be. Let me also say real quick that I know that sounds easy because I said it fast in a sermon, but I know for some of you that seems incredibly hard right now. Okay, some of you are still mourning your circumstance. You're mourning the end of a marriage, or you're mourning the loss of a spouse. Some of you are single and you're just tired of waiting on God's timing and you're edging on bitter. Okay, some of you are choosing singleness because you're attracted to somebody of the same sex, and you're choosing devotion to Christ, which, remember, means really being really good at being beside him. So to all of you, in all of those circumstances, you need to know that we love you. We love you, we see you, and we want you to be more than just next to us in a row on Sunday mornings. We want you to be in our lives. Okay, we know that we need each other and that God made his church for a purpose, and that purpose is for you to be in community with us. And I know that there are many here that needed to hear that, and you also need to hear that with Jesus, you will never be alone. With Jesus, you'll never be alone. You see, that Jesus calls the church his bride. Jesus calls the church his bride. Okay, so church, you don't have to be married to live a full life, but if you don't have Jesus, you will always have an empty life. So much of our loneliness today stems from us not knowing who we are supposed to be, right? This thing in our world in general is really good at telling us who we are not, right? Every time I get on like Instagram and I'm like, yeah, that car looks better than mine. that one's better than me, right? So I'm learning who I am not. And every time it's like that puppy is cuter or like, oh, that outfit looks good, whatever it is, every time you're like, oh, they got more followers, they got more likes, they, you know, blah, blah, blah. Every time you're scrolling, you're learning who you are not. But you see, we find this answer in Christ that God sent Jesus to tell you who you are. All the world wants you to be is unsatisfied in who you are not, but God sent Jesus to tell you who you are. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." His children. And that is what we are. Did you know that? Did you know that God calls you his child, that you can be his child? Right? So if you haven't responded to that, that you haven't decided to obey the gospel and to be God's child, we have a baptism week coming up. It's April 13th and 16th. It's a week after Easter Sunday. And I want to challenge you to decide now so that you've got time to coordinate, get family here to celebrate with you, but choose to put on Christ in baptism and to be called his daughter or his son. We would love to celebrate with you in that. Let me ask you this. How do you know how tall you are? If I ask a little kid how tall I am, they go like this, and they go, "You're a million feet tall," right? And I'm like, "Yeah, that seems correct for you, all right?" But if I ask like a center in the NBA how tall I am, all they go is just, "Nah, not tall enough," right? Because they average 7 feet. They average 7 feet. So me at 6'6", when they look at me, they're like, "Dude, you're way off." Okay, so it's all a matter of perspective, right? If you're a little kid, then I'm huge. But if you're a center in the NBA, like my friend Jesse, who played at the college that I went to, was 7'2", and I loved being, I was like, man, is this what it's like to be around me? This is crazy. Like, I loved it. But listen, if I actually want to know how tall I am, here's what I do. I go to a ruler, right? The ruler, or like the door at the store that, like, you know, has the ruler on it so that they can tell the police how tall you are, right? You go to one of those things and you stand up next to it, and then you know without a doubt how tall you are. But if you ask the world to tell you how tall you are, you're going to get 7 billion different perspectives on just this one thing about you. Oh, you're too tall. Oh, you're not tall enough. You know, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on and on. But if you ask the ruler of the universe, you ask the ruler of the universe, God is constant. God isn't trying to sell you something. God doesn't need you in order to feel better about himself. The ruler of the universe does not have a perspective problem, right? God's view of you is based on the fact that he made you. Which means if you want to know who you are, trust what God says. Trust what God says, because here's the thing, what God says about you is the most important thing about you. St. Augustine says it this way. He says, "We are restless until we find rest in thee." Man, I love those words. We are restless until we find rest in thee. So we try to find rest in the next thing or the next thing or the next person or the next circumstance, but we can only find rest in thee. Man, that's beautiful. 2017, a painting of Jesus shattered the record for the highest price for a work of art ever sold. It sold at a Christie's auction in New York City for $450 million. So adjusted for inflation, that's $500 million in today's money. Why in the world would a painting of Jesus sell for $500 million? I can tell you this, it is not because it's historically accurate. Jesus is not Italian. Jesus did not wear Renaissance garb, right? So it didn't get this price because it's the historical Jesus, right? It got that price because of who painted it. Okay, this painting is called the Salvator Mundi, which is Latin for the Savior of the World. And it was painted by, does anyone know? Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci painted the Salvator Mundi. So it sold for that price, not because of the content of the painting, but for who created the painting. You see, church, you are valuable because the creator of the universe created you. You are valuable because the creator of the universe created you. And not only did he create you, but he bought you, right? He paid the price of his son so that you can be called his sons and daughters. And when the crowd in Acts 2 heard this message, it says thousands of them chose to accept Christ. And then they went home and they stared at their phones for 7 hours. No, it's not what it says. It's not what it says. The Bible says in Acts 2 that they sold their possessions and they divided it up with those who were in need. They worshiped together in the temple every day. They met in small groups in each other's homes for communion. They shared meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. The whole city was favorable to them, and each day God added to them all who were being saved. It says they met every day, right? Every day? That's what it says, every day. Why did they do that? I think it's because they needed each other, right? You see, today life is easy, right? Technology has met all of our needs, right? Today you can buy a car that you don't even have to drive, right? Technology has fixed every problem. We don't have any problems in our world. No strife, no wars, no fighting. Today's life is good. Crime rates are at all-time lows today. Today we are bulldozing jails and building schools and playgrounds, right? Jails are empty. We've cured disease. Our economy is thriving. Eggs are super cheap, right? Today things are good, but then... back then, life was super difficult, right? So back then, spiritual warfare was on the rise. Back then, Christians were being persecuted in their culture, right? Back then, people were sick and they needed prayer. Back then, people were hurting and lonely and they needed each other. So they didn't want to go a long time between meeting together because they needed to be built up by the body of Christ. Nobody back then said, "And I really want to go to life group, but also I had a long day and I just want to catch up on these shows and like look at some Instagram. I just got too much going on right now." They didn't say that back then. They went. And it says that they went with glad and sincere hearts, right? The believers in Acts desperately needed each other. But here's the thing. They desperately needed each other and they knew it. The believers today, we desperately need each other, but we've forgotten it. We've forgotten it. So here's what I want to do, church. I want to invite you to my life group. I want to invite you to my life group. And I know you're thinking, Trav, you can't invite 1,500 people to your life group. Your wife's going to kill you. But here's the thing. I don't lead our life group. Aaron and I, we just go to a life group to be blessed. But our friends, Jeremy and Shannon, they lead and host our life group. So really, Jeremy and Shannon are going to kill me, right? But here's the thing. We want you to come to our life group. Jeremy and Shannon are great leaders, and they are wonderful hosts, and they are great people to get to know. Everyone in my group is a great person to get to know. But if you can't make it to mine, and really, don't everyone come to mine because you won't fit. But if you go to the life group area of our lobby, there are dozens of groups that meet on different days of the week for different ages and stages of life. They meet at different times of the day. There's a life group out there that you can get to, and we want you to go. We want you to go. So, fair warning, go out there, grab a couple of cards that work for you, get the details, go to those groups, but fair warning, there's going to be a weird person there. Yeah, weird people go to life group. There always is. So if you already go to a life group and you're thinking about your group and you can't identify who that weird person is, maybe just connect that dot. Okay, but listen, it's like family. It's like family, right? So like there's always a Cousin Eddie in the family. And either you go to Thanksgiving and Cousin Eddie's there, or like you are Cousin Eddie and you go to Thanksgiving, but we want you to be there, Cousin Eddie, right? So like either way, we want you to be there. So students, same thing. We do life together every week at our student program. It's called Reach. It meets from 5 to 7 on Sunday nights, and we want you to be there. So go. Please go. No more excuses, okay? So In college, it took me about a month or so to realize that I was lonely. And in that month or so, I was mad at my friends for forgetting about me a lot. I was mad at my friends because they would go to dinner and not text me or call me, or they would go to the lake and I wouldn't get a call, or you know, something would be going on and I wouldn't get a call anymore. But really, I was the one that removed myself from the hallway of the dormitory and put myself in an apartment, and I was mad at them. Y'all, that's foolish. Don't live like fools. Live like those who are wise. What I needed to do, and what I ended up doing after about a month of stewing in the madness of my friends forgetting about me, is I realized, like, oh, I did this. Oh, my circumstance changed, right? I moved. So if you're in a stage of life in which you are feeling lonely, or your family needs your help, your kids are home too much and they're behind this wall too much, or you get home from work every day and you sit on the couch and you do this, change your circumstance. See what needs to be changed and work on it. No more excuses. Okay, I had to work harder in that season to feel connected. What step do you need to take for you or your family to get connected? Let me pray that over you. God, we praise you this morning for who you are. God, we praise you this morning that in your nature, you are community, and you have designed us for community. God, I pray over our church that you will fill us with courage to change the culture of loneliness in our lives. God, I pray for those that need to establish healthier habits with technology, students or parents, that they will start that today. God, I pray that you bless our efforts to connect students in this community to a student ministry and a church family that they can do life with. God, that there will be less students sitting in their rooms alone. God, I pray for our life group leaders, so that mine don't kill me, and for all of our leaders, that you bless them as they lead our church in connecting with one another. Thank you, Father, that we are a part of your family. Thank you, God, that we are your daughters and your sons. And thank you, God, for declaring our value through sending Jesus to redeem us from death and proclaim that we are not meant to live this life alone, and we are not meant to live in eternity alone. God, I pray for each person in this church that they won't wait to experience that community until they get to heaven. God, I pray that you will make them bold, help them to step out of their loneliness for themselves, for their family, or someone in their church or community today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.